I have a blood test scheduled for next month, and I've decided I'm going to ask them to test my vitamin D level. Because I heard a doctor from the UK say that during COVID, they discovered people who got the sickest didn't have enough vitamin D in their body, so their immune system didn't work very well. He says he gets asked a lot how much vitamin D to take as a supplement, and he would say, I don't know, because I don't know how much you got right now. So the only way to tell what you have and what you need to take is to get tested. Our passage today for this Easter season on the worship calendar, John writes this funny Greek palindrome sentence in 5:2. It can be read forwards or backwards, that he says, basically, we love God by loving people, or when we love people, we're loving God. It's what Jesus taught. And John is saying, if we want to know if we love God, if we ever wonder how we're progressing in becoming God's children, how like Jesus we're becoming, there's a test for that. From the moment we say yes to following Jesus, from the moment we are adopted into God's family as a child, that's the language of the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, begins transforming us from the inside out to make us become like Jesus. So we would naturally come to care about the things Jesus cares about. We would naturally think what he would think, do what he would do in the situations we find ourselves in with the people we encounter. And this is the resurrection life promised to us after Jesus died and rose from the grave. It's new life, not just for the life after this one, but a sort of transformation that begins now before the next life in eternity. It's new life that allows us to hold relationships differently because we have had a life-changing encounter of Jesus. But it's a process, not magic. Sometimes it's 3 steps forwards and 2 steps back, and it can take us the rest of our lives to get there. But that's okay, because God is patient with us. But if we want to know how we're progressing in our love of God, whether we see it as God growing us or God healing us, John says there's a test for that. Now, 1 John was a letter written to a church in crisis. There was a group of people who started discrediting Jesus on who he was and what he taught. At the heart of it, these people poo-pooed the idea of sin, that humans could and would do destructive things to each other and the world. They don't sin, they say. They have no need for God's help to remedy humanity's sin problem. The arguments got heated, didn't end well. The dissenters left, and the church was traumatized. So 1 John was written to console them that maybe a better outcome was not in the cards, because the people who left wanted to make trouble more than they wanted to stick around to work things out and keep the relationships. Yet, John reminds them that the Christian prime directive is to love, especially when it is hard to, even the troublemakers. So this traumatic experience was a test of their love, not in the sense of an exam where you pass or fail, but in the sense of quality control. Because the way to know how we are progressing as the children of God, how much we're becoming like Jesus, is by how well we commit to loving people, especially when it's hard to. Because our friendship with Jesus changes us, especially in the way we love people. So this terrible situation in John's church can either be a setback to their progress or growth opportunity, if it refocuses them and makes them more determined to love like Jesus. John says our commitment to love God and people will be tested, that things will happen with people, and we will find ourselves choosing either to respond with hate and retaliation on the one hand, or we would choose to love the way God loves on the other hand. It's a chicken or the egg thing about living the Christian faith. Jesus says we love God by loving people, and when we love people, we're loving God. that God entangles himself with people, so we cannot selectively love one or the other. God does not put us in that position where we have to choose between loving him or loving people. Doing one is doing the other. And John cites an ancient world analogy of the family. The father and his children share one identity, something that is sort of foreign to us. But in places like Eastern cultures, it's still that way. Disrespecting someone's son is the same as disrespecting their dad. Like this Korean celebrity couple who got a divorce several years ago. People just assumed the guy cheated or something. But it came to light recently that actually it was a husband who filed for divorce because the wife was unable to cultivate the kind of relationship with her in-laws that is expected of a daughter. So the more the family complained about her acting like a stranger, the more she stayed away from family gatherings. And eventually, the husband had to choose between his family or his wife, and so he filed for divorce. It's the same old world logic as what John says. You can't love a guy and not love his family, because they come as a package. If we love God, John says in 5:2, we have to love his children. This is certainly the other people in church, but the early Christians also understood that they are to love the people outside the church too, because that's how they lived. And that's how Christianity caught on and eventually became the official faith. Because Christians made people feel like they mattered in ways that in Roman society they didn't, especially marginalized people. So, if we worship God and God is love, then we're in the process of becoming people who love like God. Because the other thing the ancient world believes in, especially the Jewish people, is that people become what they worship. The ancient Romans are very religious people, but it wasn't because they admired or even liked their gods. Mostly the gods were despicable beings who held power over people. So people did religious things religiously out of fear, because when people get on the wrong side of the gods, there would be earthquakes and famines and plagues and people would die. Except there were these obscure secret religions, let's call it that. They called them mystery cults. That within Roman society, there were people who wanted something more than religious rituals out of obligations. They wanted to feel something. Something to touch, something to change their souls. They wanted some sort of encounter with the spiritual world. So at some point, Christianity got lumped in with the mystery cults because there was something real and life-changing in the way Christians were transformed by their relationships with God. And something very life-giving in how Christians love people in tangible ways. What people experienced was God's love for them through the Christians. Because love is the calling card of the Christian faith. Because if God is love and we worship God, then we are becoming more like the God in the way he loves. Somebody has written a book to remind modern Christians of this. It's called, If God is Love, Don't Be a Jerk. Now, when John talks about love, he's not talking about feelings. The ancient world is not emotional. If anything, they're suspicious of emotions. This is very foreign to us because in our more modern culture, we give a lot of consideration to our gut feelings in our decision making. And sometimes we trust our gut more than our heads, and we will allow our emotions to override logic. Of course, our emotions are very important. It's how God made us. Our feelings are how we experience life. The trick is to get our head and our heart to work together and not against each other. And it helps to understand that sometimes what we feel tells us more about our internal wiring than what we need to do in a situation. It's why sometimes our emotions want different things than our heads. When I went to Tofino for the first time with a friend, One of his coworkers enthusiastically recommended this restaurant. So we went there for lunch one day, and it was awful. I had a piece of fish that was still frozen inside. Now, my friend and I were the kind of people who love to analyze things to death. So sitting in front of our badly cooked plates of food, we found ourselves trying to understand why perfectly reasonable people could have been so wrong about a restaurant. So we came to the conclusion that what we think about a restaurant has a lot to do with who we're eating with and not just the food. The good conversation and the good company can make the food taste better than it does. And that's why some people would recommend a restaurant with mediocre food, because they had a good time with their friends. And their friends made the food taste better than it really was. And in the same way, sometimes our emotions will mislead us in what would be a loving thing to do, when it may not be loving at all. So I saw this Chinese drama recently about career people looking for love in modern society. There was this side story about a controlling boyfriend. This guy was very insecure because of some bad life experiences. So what started out as very doting and attentive behavior to a girl became suffocating and paranoia. He started to dictate what she would wear and grilled her about work functions. When the girl caught him checking her phone when she wasn't looking and found secret cameras around her apartment, she broke things off with him. But he kept saying, "I do these things because I love you, and I'm afraid of losing you," and my head just wanted to cut it and say, "That's not love." In a time when we all feel a little bit lonely and insecure, it's easy to confuse love as latching onto someone to get what we need. What we might think of as love may not actually be loving other people at all, but more about getting something we need. Brené Brown writes, "The near enemy of love is attachment. Attachment masquerades as love. It says, I will love this person because I need something from them, or I'll love you if you love me back. I'll love you, but only if you be in the way I want. This isn't the fullness of love. Instead, there's attachment. There's clinging and fear. True love allows, honors, and appreciates. Attachment grasps, demands, needs, and aims to possess. God wants to teach us the kind of love that does what is good for someone else rather than what we need. The kind of love that allows someone to access more life for themselves without us needing to get something out of it. When God tells us to love, there's no expectation from God that we would have to feel warm and fuzzy first before we act out love. If anything, sometimes we may need to act against our emotions to do what needs to be done when our emotions are against it. Somebody wrote on my Facebook wall that God's kind of love needs to be practiced. It requires conscious effort and intention because it involves a kind of rewiring of our prejudices. It's love that doesn't come natural to any of us. The actor Richard Gere one time dressed up like a homeless person in New York to prepare for a movie role. And he said it threw him, the kind of contemptuous look he got from people over the few hours. Only one person showed him any kindness at all and offered to get him some food. Getting a taste of that hate and judgment so moved him that by the end of the day, he spent some time walking around just handing out money. I think if we're honest, we all have some contempt in us for some person or some group of people. And this contempt will stop us from acting out love towards them if we just do what comes naturally to us. Remember that Good Samaritan story Jesus told? Challenging the contempt that we hold with a story about a guy in the ditch, the people who didn't help him and the Samaritan who did. The people who didn't help were all religious people on their way to church. They avoided the guy in the ditch because they didn't want to be spiritually contaminated. The guy who did help had the best reasons to not get involved, because he was a foreigner, his people and these people didn't get along. But he set all that aside and just did what the guy in the ditch needed, just because it was needed. But interestingly, Jesus didn't tell the story as a lesson on kindness, not exactly. He told the story to say God is like the Good Samaritan because we're the guy in the ditch. And Jesus leads us to consider what might be our response, having received that kind of love from God, and might our attitude inspire us to be more kind? Might it make us want to be more like God, who loves like that, if we're really his children? It's a very practical challenge. It happened to a classmate of mine. One of my engineering classmates drove out from Burnaby every day at the crack of dawn to get in a swim before class. One day he was really late. He missed the first couple of classes. When he showed up, he was a bit out of sorts. He said that winter morning while driving to school in the dark, he saw a lump on the side of the road. It was his guy in the ditch. And he instinctively pulled over to tend to the guy. He called an ambulance and stayed with the guy until he knew the guy was looked after. My friend was living out his faith as a Christian. He met the Samaritan challenge admirably. Honestly, I wouldn't have. Because even as I listened to him tell the story, my head was making a list of all the reasons I would have stayed out of it. There's something in counseling they call praxis. It's doing something even before you feel like doing it. It's a way to accomplish some sort of life goal when your emotions are in the way. So some clever person also calls this fake it till you make it. The idea is that we may not feel the right emotions to motivate us to do the thing that needs doing. So just do the thing anyways. And one day we may finally feel the right feelings. When we do loving things to act out love, we may or may not feel loving in the moment. But there's nothing fake about how that action would help someone to get back to living their life. This is love that makes a difference, regardless of how we feel about it. So, as I was talking, did somebody come into your mind who tests your love at this moment? So let me tell you about mine. Recently, I went to dinner with a room full of relatives. But the moment I sat down, this one uncle started harassing me. I don't know why exactly. Maybe it's to do with him getting grouchier as he aged. But he went on and just complained about everything about me. I was talking too softly. I was talking to the people next to me and not to him. And he said stuff like this before, but this time it really got to me. I felt really bullied and for no reason, and I was mad. So the next morning, I actually said to my mom, I never want to eat with them again. It actually bothered me for quite a few days. Now, during those few days, there were these moments when my brain attempted from time to time to try to see things from his perspective, if that was one. But I was so mad, I would just stop myself mid-thought. I thought, why do we even want to put in energy to understand him and to empathize with him? It took quite a few days to calm down. Enough to realize, and also because I was writing the sermon, that this is for me, a guy who is hard to love at the moment. However, God wants me to try to love him just because God loves him. But for another thing, I don't want to get in the way between my mom's relationship with her kin for what time they have left with each other. Now, honestly, I can't picture it yet between me and him. So I bought a book on how to deal with bullies. And I'm working out a strategy to be in the same room with him without getting into a shouting match. I don't know at this moment if I'll ever like him again. But I realized the test would be if he ever gets in some sort of trouble and needs help, whether I would be able to set aside the whatever pain I feel to do the thing that needs doing. I don't know. But if I do, it's because God does something to get me there. So, Maybe you have a person who is challenging to love too. This is from Annie Lamott in her new book on love. There's sweet family love entangled by history, need, frustration, and annoyance. There's community love, a love of music, Zorba's reckless love of life. It can be vital or serene. There's ecstatic love for the natural world or in bed. There's the love of justice or the radical transforming love of God. Love is often hard, ignored, or hilarious eventually. Love looks like you to me and a few others, and this is the hardest thing to believe. One thing is certain. Love is our only hope. Love springs from new life. Love springs from death. So, may resurrection power get a hold of our relationship with the person we find the hardest to love, and coach and inspire us to find a way to love when a loving action is needed from us, so that when we rise to the occasion to do what feels impossible at the moment, we will know that without us being aware of it, God's Spirit has done some more healing and growing in us, and we're a little more like Jesus than we've been, transformed by love to love the way God does, just as God promised he would. So take a moment, begin a conversation with God, and there's some Kate Bowler for you. An Easter blessing. So Jesus, wasn't that illegal for you to break the seal the Roman guards put there, bursting the bonds of death itself to come alive again, larger than life? And was it wise to present yourself first to the women so lowly in social standing, the word meant nothing in court? And why did you keep appearing suddenly to the huddled believers behind locked doors for fear of the enemies, scared out of their wits to hear you say, "Peace be with you"? And isn't it the case that they were never the same again? These ordinary people who had been so cowed, receiving your Holy Spirit, emboldened to begin the work you set in motion, speaking life and health and peace to all who would listen. This is what our newborn church looks like. Blessed. Blessed in our fear and inadequacy. Blessed by your faith in us. Blessed that we receive by your own hand the gift of hope, the beginning of the end of sin and of death. We follow you as best we can along that downward path with all the humility we can manage. You came back to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen.